Blog Talk Radio.
You met me deep in my despair to show me you would never leave me there. You claimed because I was made for so much more. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Heavy with the weight of my mistakes, you carried me and refused to let me sink under the pressure you meant for me to soar. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. Separate me from your love when there's so much more still worth fighting for. Now I'm moving by faith and not by sight towards victory. By the power of your might, you're straightening out my path. Don't think every door, I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for.
There was a time I needed to get away, so I went to Gary, Indiana for about 5 days. While I was there, talking to God, going over my life and pouring out my heart.
Praise God. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I welcome to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name because this is the day that you have made. We surely can rejoice because you gave us your breath and your strength to be able to rejoice with. Father God, it's wonderful to know that we're worth fighting for, that you gave your only begotten Son that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Father God, we should see ourselves the way you see us. You made us in your likeness and your image. Father, we just want to praise you for that. Father, you're such a loving God, a caring God, a merciful God, a forgiving God. We just want to praise you for that. We thank you, Father God. You continue to show us every day that you have never left us or forsaken us. So, Father God, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Father God, all we have to believe is that you're always near. You're deep in our heart, Father God. We're never alone, Father. And you gave us your comfort, the Holy Spirit, so we're never alone, Father God. We have Jesus to cry out to, so we're never alone, Father God. You gave us your word so we can grasp the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to go forward and be victorious in you, so we're never alone, Father God. Thank you, Father God, for letting us never feel that we have to be alone. As long as we keep our mind on thee, you will give us perfect peace. So thank you for that peace. And Father God, as I go forward to share the knowledge and wisdom of your word, let me, David, decrease. And let the Holy Spirit rise up big in me, Father God, to bring all things to my remembrance, Father God, that I may articulate your word in a way, Father God, that it touched the hearts of many, Father God, so it may reside in the midst of their heart, Father God, and help to flush out the ways of the world, Father God, so our mind can be renewed, be renewed, be renewed, be renewed. So, Father God, when you create that clean heart in us, Father God, our spirit will continue to be renewed. So I thank you, Father God, as we go forward today, just praising your name and sharing the good news of the gospel, Father God. In Jesus' holy, majestic name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, I'm excited today. I'm excited. Life tries to bring some challenges, some highs and lows to test your faith. But yes, I stand here today to say we have to keep fighting the good fight of faith. We have to continue to stay in the race. We have to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to hold on to the good word of God, because we know as long as we hold on to him, he's going to hold on to us. Hallelujah. Well, today's quote for the day is, sometimes you face difficulties not because you're doing something wrong, but because you're doing something right. That was the story of Brother Job. He wasn't doing nothing wrong, but he was doing something right, and God saw fit to test him and test him in a way that trials and tribulations would attempt to blow him away, but he did everything he had to do to stand. Hallelujah. And the next quote is, whenever you find yourself doubting how far you can go, just remember how far you have come. Remember everything you have faced, all the battles you have won, and all the fears you have overcome. And next, growing is painful. Change is painful. But nothing is as painful as staying stuck somewhere you don't want to be. Hallelujah. And the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Hallelujah. And in Isaiah 40:29 said, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. When we are weak, he is strong. Hallelujah. We just got to hold on to him. So I have a little cute story I want to share. It's about a candy factory that caught on fire. So a research team of a candy factory had just lately developed a new type of candy that should change the candy market industry forever. One day, the factory caught on fire. While the local firemen had arrived to the site, the CEO of the factory shouted out, the brave men that bring me the recipe to that special candy, I'll give them $100,000. A fire truck went full of young, strong firefighters, and they drove directly to the factory. But right in the middle, they stopped. And when the CEO asked them, why did you stop? They answered, it's too dangerous for us to get in. So the CEO raised the award to $500. A fire truck full of more strong, experienced firefighters drives up fastly, and they begin to go out towards the fire and looked up, and they stopped midstream. And he said, why did you stop? They say it was too hot and too risky. It just wasn't worth it. So he rose up the price again, and he was so desperate, he said, $1 million, who will go in there and get that recipe for me? So suddenly a fire truck full of old, weak, old firemen drive up at a high speed right into the factory, enter and gets the recipe and bring it up and hand it to the owner. The local news came up to the site and interviewed the old firefighter, asked him, what are you going to do with that $1 million? They said, well, first of all, we're going to buy a pair of glasses and some new brakes. Well, the moral of the story is, no matter what your struggles may be, there still can be a reward waiting for you, at least where you can, when you least expect it. Hallelujah. So we're going to recap over the last week's session, which was struggling builds strength to stay in the race. Life is more than just a walk in the park. It provides much diversity, good, bad, love and pain, success and struggles. And when we have heard the saying, no pain, no gain. And as human beings, we search the world over to find solutions to avoid any type of suffering. We prefer life to just fall into place. No stress, no strain, just give us everything on a silver platter. Now, this desire to avoid struggles is not unreasonable, because it's difficult to find good in suffering. Through our human existence, we have did everything under the sun to decrease suffering in our lives, ranging from medical advancement, modern technology, and a host of great improvements to bring suffering to a bare minimum. We have attempted to avoid suffering, as Malcolm X would say, by any means necessary. We want to avoid suffering so much that we have even changed our views about what God calls needs and desires, for which we now, if our needs are not met, we feel that God is not supplying them. We quote scriptures as quick, fast, and hurry to avoid any suffering that we have to go through. We don't want to wait in lines. We want to go to a fast food $2 restaurant and come out with the 5-star steak. We want our clothes, our cars, our wives, our husbands, and the list goes on to meet our needs at a grander level now. We have become so self-conscious, we have moved away from being Christ-conscious, which in reality increases our suffering because of our wants and desires. So last week I said that we were going to pick back up on some of the eight forms of struggles that we may go through. And that would be the fiery trials, infirmity, reproach, persecution, necessities, distress, tribulations, and temptation. And all these forms are relevant to the experiencer. Because what I call suffering, you may see it as a test. And what I call as a test, you may see suffering. Case in point. I tried my hand in boxing, and I had become fairly good. And if I stuck with it, I might have been a major contender. But once I got my first knockout, where I got laid out, I thought to myself, well, this ain't for me. However, I always noticed I would hear the spectators, either directly or indirectly, saying, why didn't he throw a right hook? Why didn't he throw a jab? Why didn't he throw an uppercut? Yet they're sitting on the sideline. They're not taking the suffering, the beating that this guy's laying on me. They're not experiencing the pain that I'm going through when he hit me with that uppercut. My suffering wasn't like their suffering because it was my experience. I was the one in the ring. They were one on the outside. However, I would like to think that no matter what suffering we go through, none is compared to Jesus except Job. And I talked about that. See, Job could be viewed as one of those privileged ones. Well, Satan had even saw him that way. Satan proposed that Job serve God essentially for the grounds that he was protecting him. So I'm going to talk about some of those struggles, as I talked about in the form of the eight forms of struggle through these stories. So we talk about Job. Job would be the one who went through distress. Well, he experienced deep hurt and disappointment. He went through tribulations because he went through unusual pressures and challenges that didn't seem to merit his existence because he was a man that was doing it right. So let's go through that story. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also had come along. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth, blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil. See, Job was a man after God's own heart as well. He was one who had worshiped God, valued God, and tried to live an upright life to the point that he lived such a life that God would even call him blameless and upright. But see, James even tells us that even when we go through tribulations, this is what we must consider. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberty without reproach, and he will give it to him. So even though Job was going through these experiences, and we always hear, have the patience of Job. Now, if you really read the story of Job, and you were looking at the outward appearance of Job, you would not think Job had a whole lot of patience, because Job got a little worked up, and reasonably so, because as the story go on, we'll get to see. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the works of his hand and his possession? Have you increased his land? But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you and to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well. All that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch your hands out against him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, most of us know the story of Job. He had a good family. He had a good name. He had plenty of wealth. But Satan got permission from God to alter Job's life. This is what happens sometimes. Now, I'm not totally sure from my experience and my knowledge that God puts this on people. But I do believe that God allows struggles and trials and tribulations to come in our lives to strengthen us, and as well as to test us. See, where God had allowed Job to be struck and lose everything, his wealth, his livestock, his family, his crops, everything you can imagine, including his wife and his friends. See, that's funny, as an old song by Harold Melvin, Where Are All My Friends, where he talks about when he had money in big old stacks. Now he used to lend him his cologne, but he never got it back. Now he don't have nothing. He don't even have a home. He don't even have nowhere to call his own. Now where is all his friends? So now your friends become Judge Mathis and Judge Judy, where they start to judge you at every step of the way. You must have done something wrong. You must have backslid. You must have missed the mark somewhere, brother. Well, sometimes God's thoughts are not sometimes, all the time, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's plan is different from our plan. So sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives so that we can either execute our faith in him or to be able to strengthen ourselves in him. So, see, because God had called, three things God had pointed out. He pointed Job was called God's servant. God said there was no man like him on earth, and he was blameless. Now, all of us at some point or some time would love to be in the position where we would hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I imagine that Job experienced this himself. And see, there were two things that Satan had pointed out. He had pointed out that God had a fence around Job. God protected Job. God had his hand on Job. God increased everything. So basically, if you looked at Job as a good person, which was seen from his life, he didn't do nothing wrong. So he has to go through no struggles because, if you will, God laid that out on that silver platter. However, bad things do happen to good people, and we can see this happen to Job. For in the big scheme of things, despite God had called him blameless and upright man, he still had to go through the struggle. And when he went through the struggle, we know the story. Job got it all back in the end, for he never cursed God. He never gave up on God. What he was going through, he was really going through, as I like to say, not from a spiritual perspective, but more so a physical outward manifestation of what he was dealing with. And it would be reasonable so if your health is gone. And they said he basically encountered all kinds of diseases. Your family's gone. His loved ones that he would go out and pray for and petition God for and ask for forgiveness for, they were taken away. So it would only be reason in this flesh one would get frustrated because, again, we recognize that the flesh is always looking to meet its own wants and desires. And, again, no one wants to experience trials and tribulation. But, see, life is about struggles, heartache, and pain. It's about growth. It's about developing and maturing in our spiritual walk. So when we listen to the Holy Spirit and maintain a purpose-driven life in Christ, it begins to help us develop our character and our strength to have the capacity to endure these trials and tribulations. See, even if we lose everything, we know that God is enough. He says that my grace is sufficient. And we know if we hold on to that, if we hold on to that. And see, this life was never designed for us to be struggle-free. I always like to say, I never seen a man build muscle that don't push no weight. So you're going to have to go through something. Even if you decide you want to go, the most beautiful thing you can see is one getting married. But there's a struggle involved in that. And again, there's a great reward, but there's a struggle in that. Because at the end of the day, as I've noticed from many of the weddings I've been to and talked to many of the brides, there's always seems something goes wrong. And in that moment, that individual is struggling emotionally, psychologically, even physically, because it looks like from the outward presentation, everything is out of control. But yet, in the end, when you see the bride come through the door, I mean, it's like all those struggles, all those trials, all those frustrations seem to just disappear like smoke from a cigarette. And the beauty of the reward of two people coming together, and without, as God would say, what man God put together, let no man pull asunder, it all comes together for the good who those who love the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's look at another individual who went through some struggles and trials and tribulation. This would be David. See, David went through tribulation, persecution, and temptation. He was under the pressures and the challenges. He was persecuted, where he was harassed and oppressed by Saul, and he was tempted. He was tempted by his own lustful desires, which can be a struggle in itself, with Bathsheba. See, again, David wasn't a stranger to childhood too, but like Job, he was favored by God. He was appointed a young king in Israel. He was looked down upon as he was well-loved and well-respected. But however, Satan is always busy. He's going to get in the mind and the hearts of those who open up that portal. So next thing you know, King Saul's spirit was basically frustrated with jealousy and envy, which is opposite of love, because love is not jealous or envious, right? However, he still tormented David. Now, he went on and appointed David. But then when he seen that David was getting too much credit, too much attention, we've seen that on our jobs. You come in, you're a shy guy, a shy gal, and all of a sudden you start to shine. Your work is your representation of your goodness and your devotion and your dedication and your commitment and your skill set. And then your boss who appointed you is good with it for a minute to everybody start looking at you. All the attention start coming to you. Next thing you know, you're like Saul. That boss is putting you in a position where you run into some struggles. I experienced that myself. There was a young soldier. Well, let me rephrase that. It was a soldier. I was a young soldier, and this was an older soldier. And at the time, this was not something as outwardly like it is today. Homosexuality was not, you know, something you could just do, especially in the military. Now we have this thing, don't ask, don't tell. However, this individual took a liking to me. Again, I try not to get wrapped around the axle. I told the individual, this just ain't my thing. You know, I ain't mad at you. Do what you do. But, you know, God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve, and I'm cool with Eve. So he didn't like that. So he attempted to make my life just a living heck. But at the end of the day, we sat before the major. Now, one thing I've learned from old school soldiers, that you, if you didn't document it, it didn't happen. So I documented all these events where he was giving me the blues. This individual was giving me the blues. So when we sat before the major, I pulled out my 5x7s, and I had endless amounts of information. He had nothing. So he proceeded to say that I was, you know, getting all worked up and it was no big deal. And so the major heard what I had to say. But in this moment, this is not something that I really entertain a lot. But in this moment, I think there was a little bit of biases going on, whether consciously or unconscious. So he just blew all my data off, the major did, the leader. So he told us to go out and work it out. Well, when I walked out the door, I knew I was going to work it out. I was just going to be done with it. Now, at that time, I was a little more fiery, a little more aggressive. So I said, and I didn't know the Lord like I know him now. So I said, Lord, if you don't remove this man from my presence, I'm going to take him out. I'm going to take him out. So I became not like David, who was cool with it and handled things much better than I did with Saul. I was not ready about that. So that was a Friday. That Monday, when I returned, they had relocated. See, God looks out for his children because he knew one day I was going to be standing here. So that guy was gone. And they asked, you know what happened to so-and-so? I said, no. They said, he transferred him. I was like, praise God. You know, this is just a wonderful thing. So God will look out for you. So let's go and look into David's story a little more. So let's go back up here. Now, again, here is where we view David could be seen as a good person. But however, we know later on down the road, he was God's man. But as all human beings, he had some spiritual maturity to do, so he fell short. But David had some strongholds he had to work on. And like all of us, we all struggle with some challenges in life. We all have to deal with things that would take us off our square. But David seemed to maintain his status. Now, regardless, David became frustrated from the constant running and hiding and living in the cages like animals. He had to survive off the fat of the land or whatever his men would bring him. But yet David seemed to maintain. Even though his life seemed to change in the twinkling of an eye, he went through the struggles, he went through the challenges, but he seemed to maintain. And therefore, he didn't seek out revenge. He didn't seek out to try to go eye for eye. What he did was maintain his status and his trust in God. And in the end, Saul ends up down the road dying in battle, falling on his own sword. So like my situation where the individual was trying to come after me, God got David through those struggles. But as we move forward in David's life, as he gets more mature, and this is what happens to a lot of us, you know, we can become compromised. So in Samuel 11:4-5, we know the story of David and Bathsheba. So David saw Bathsheba on top of, let's say, another palace, if you will. And so he observed and he told his servant to go out and find out who that is. Well, in the process, when he did that, he got the information. He asked him to go get her. She come to his place. One thing leads to another. Bada boom, bada bing. Yeah, they had this relationship. She goes back to her area, but she sent a message back through one of David's messages and said that she was pregnant. Now, David, and this is what happened, sometimes we bring our struggles on ourselves. Now, David being a human being who had fallen short now, David had went to battle himself, he probably wouldn't have been in this situation, but, you know, if it would have, could have, should have kind of thing. However, he gets lax, and that's what happens to a lot of us. Sometimes we get the word of God, we get comfortable, we get complacent, we get lax. In the military, we always say if you get complacent, you might get killed. So this kind of killed David's spirit for a brief moment, or if you will, definitely stole his joy, definitely altered the way he interacted with God because he put himself in a position of an unnecessary struggle. So now he goes and he has to have Uriah of the Hittite basically sent out back to war, put him on the war zone. So that would be like me as a first sergeant, sending one of my specialists out to be put on the front line because I had this relationship with his wife. But at the end of the day, what ends up happening is that she gets pregnant, and so I'm afraid. And what happened with Uriah is that he would refuse to go lay with his wife, and this became frustrated. So now you get into sin, you know, sin compounds sin, lies compounds lies, and it just, the snowball gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what happened in his story. David had messed around there and got caught up in the temptation. And Satan is good with this, because Satan even brought temptation to Jesus when he said, "I'll give you the world. I'll give you everything, all the riches. You just bow down to me." And we have the tendency to look at David as this terrible guy, but we all have bowed down to Satan. We all have given in to Satan's whims. We all have followed our wants and desires, not our needs, but our wants and desires. And we have done things just like David that's fallen short. And I like to say, since the word tells us all sin is filthy rag, that David's sin is no worse than others, but man has the tendency to categorize it. And when man categorizes it, oh my goodness, it becomes so, as I said earlier, they become them Judge Masters and the Judge Judies, and they hit you up like never before, never putting the floodlight on themselves. But in this case here, David definitely was wrong. It was an if and buts about it. Unfortunately, Uriah ends up getting killed. And so then David sends for Bathsheba, and they have the son. Now, I wouldn't say this was a good story in the sense that something great came out of it. But I think in the big scheme of things, God opened up David's eyes, because David knew he had not pleased the Lord. And one of the main things in the young David, that was always his mission. He always wanted to keep pleasing the Lord. He stood up to fight the giant because he wanted to please the Lord. But yet, again, sometimes we can get in our flesh. And this is a good lesson, because sometimes the struggles and the trials and tribulations are self-induced. We do it to ourselves. But here we have another one to look at. The father of a sick boy, out of Matthew 9:20-24, where in this particular, this struggle is infirmities, physical limitation, and illness. Here's a father with a son who was mute and had seizures. He had taken the son to the disciples of Jesus to be healed and come in order to come away, but he came away no different. Wrestling in his faith, he brings to his son to Jesus, and he said, if Jesus can help, Jesus point to his faith. So not knowing that he would have to struggle a little bit with his own faith, he even breaks out and he says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And Jesus brought him the victory, and his son was healed. But that happens with us all. So he was talking about this today in Bible study. You know, we all like to portray, like I say, super Christians, where we put on the S on our chest and the cape, what have you. We don't have to jump in phone booths no more, because they don't have them. But yet still, we hide in this image. And this image is that we portray that we got it going on. But see, people need to know that you don't have it going on, not in this flesh, every day of the week, every moment of the hour. Because in reality, Satan is always trying to figure out, what's your weak point? This enemy is always trying to see where he can flank you on one side or the other. He's going to get in your mind. He's going to get in your heart. He's going to do whatever he can. And that's why we have to continue to study to show thyself approved, the right to divide the word of truth. Because see, the truth will keep us free. However, when we follow our own truth, we become our own, if you will, leader, our own boss, then we fall into these traps that get us caught up. But this gentleman here knew that he was weakened in his belief. He understood the power, and maybe he got weak in his belief because of the disappointment when he took him to other folks. Nobody can help. Sometimes we go to the doctors, and we go there, and they can't help us. And then we go to some healers, and we go to the all-natural healers, and some people go into all the other avenues of trying to get help. But one thing that I know that is true, if we trust God's plan, and we trust God's word, and we trust God in all that we do, God will help us. When I say all, I mean that within our human capacity, because we can't do everything, but we know God can. Because that's what he said in Matthew. With man, this is impossible, but with me, all things are possible. So God, with God, all things are possible. So even though the gentleman wrestled with his faith, he struggled with his faith because he trusted God to even increase his belief. He received the outcome, the manifestation, the blessing. And then like Mary and Martha, they went through the fiery trials, the intense encounter of their struggle and grief. Now what happened? Jesus spent a lot of time with these two sisters, along with his brother Lazarus, their brother Lazarus. They followed him, served him, listened to him, but still they too wrestled and they struggled. Now see, sometimes struggles are not just an outward struggle. As I said earlier, sometimes it's within. their brother became sick while Jesus was out of town, and they sent for him, but Jesus didn't come right away. See, this is where we have to let patience have its perfect work. So sometimes you ain't going to get healed right away. It might not be the day. Some healings happen instantaneously, and some healings don't. Some healings don't happen for 3 or 4 months. But one of the things that I learned by being a medic in my earlier years is that sometimes we didn't have all the resources we need to be able to mend someone, if you will. So I noticed in some situations, if the situation wasn't bad and we had to air vac anybody, a person, say, for example, get cut. And then we look up and we're talking 3 weeks later and you see that same cut and it's healing. See, I truly believe, even before I understood God's word at this level and still growing, was that the body is always healing itself. And to God say it's time to come home, this body is constantly in rejuvenation. God put this mechanism in us that not only do we receive healing sometimes in an instant way, but we can receive healing over time. And this is what God did, Jesus did. He did not heal right away, but when he got there, they were frustrated, they were irritated, they were disappointed. They felt that he should have been there, but they didn't have the patience. And I get it, because again, who would want to see their brother die? Who would want to see their brother suffer when they know that there's someone that can bring the resources to make it happen? But we see that God still comes through no matter what. And Jesus came and he said to Lazarus, rise. And that same day, Lazarus risen. So we know that sometimes we have to just maintain our faith and our hope. This is what it's about. Even though it can be a challenge, it can be a struggle, we need to move in that. See, various situations, we will experience these troubles and these trials, tribulations, these tests. But these tests help us to grow in our belief, grow in our faith, grow in our loyalty, have hope for the future. That even though life brings things that seem hopeless, as long as we maintain our hope in God, we can be overcomers in this life. Well, you see, in Psalms 27:1, it says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. On whom shall I be afraid? See, we don't have to maintain a fear. And I'm talking about a level, as I told someone before, there are two forms of fear. There's the fear of caution or concern, and then there's the fear of terror. And it's reasonable to be concerned or cautious in certain situations. We would call it the military situation awareness. But it doesn't make sense to be in terror if we're trusting God. And that is a spiritual, if you will, faith. That is a spiritual belief. That is part of your spirit. And when we receive the new spirit that's constantly evolving and growing, and God had created this, a clean heart and renewed the right spirit in us, this renewal gives us the connection to have to bear witness with the Holy Spirit that we can walk in that faith. Again, this is not the physical stuff. This body is going back to the dust. But this is all about our spiritual progression. So Peter said that in 1:5-7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is where we mature to turn it all over to God. And I know because we create this image like we want to hold on. I do it myself. I have to admit, for a long time, was a very pride-minded man in regards to letting people do something for me. I don't want to owe nobody. I wasn't raised that way. My mama said, do everything you're supposed to do yourself. And if you just got to ask somebody, you ask them. But you do everything yourself. But what I had to learn was that I had to ask for help. Because even the word tells us you have not because you ask not. You just can't do it all alone. And God had no intention for that because he said it's not good for man to be alone. And not just to have a mate, but to have all the resources available to you so we can be victorious. And then in Romans 5:3-5, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the blessings in our lives that can carry us through. So we understand that God is there for us. So again, as I close this out, we have to recognize that it's important that we experience suffering, trials, and tribulations that seem to overwhelm us from every side. We must remember that we can still count it all joy when we're in our flesh and we're crying out for help. we still can count it all joy because God has never left us or forsaken us. He is there for us at every step of the way. And when we become more God, Christ conscious, we begin to release the self-consciousness where we seem to hold on to unnecessary and begin to believe that God is there for us in every situation to help us be victorious. He told us that we are overcomers in this life through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we will overcome the struggles. You know, if there's a mountain, we can go over it, you see? And if the mountain won't move, we can blow it out the way. Why? Because we have the power of God's word that can move that mountain. So we have to hold on it. So when you're going into fiery trials, infirmity, reproach, persecution, necessity, distress, tribulation, the temptation, remember that God is all, the battle is already won. He already won that battle. Jesus already took on that price. All we have to do is trust him. So I'm going to take a few minutes. We close out that segment, but I'm going to take a few minutes to give you the soldier perspective. This is the second half of my show, and I'm going to try to run through it quickly. So sometimes we get caught in many of the worldly challenges in life, racism, economic status, social injustice, suicide, crime, political issues. We really get wrapped around the axle, et cetera, et cetera. But for this segment, I want to kind of focus in on racism. Now, imagine, if you will, that if racism did not exist, where everyone accepted each other for his or her color, what would it look like if we were beyond color? Would we become more loving to each other, even more thought-provoking? Would we be more accepting of our brothers and sisters in and out of our ethnic group? Now, let me put race and ethnicity into perspective. See, ethnicity is more distinct and specific than race. Our Norwegian versus white, Taiwan versus Asian. Ethnicity refers to common accessories, tribes, nationalities, backgrounds, often shared with customs, language, culture, value, tradition, and history. So when we look at our other brothers who don't look like us or our sisters don't look like us, we miss the big picture here because we get so caught up in this, what I would put on the other hand about race, is a classification of people according to supposed physical traits and accessories. Race, though a man-made historical construct, has real-life present-day reality. See, it's based on if we look around power, access to employment, education, social status, historically they have been unevenly applied to racial groups, lending to slavery, segregation, apartheid, obstruction of civil rights, for which we see right now today. So I'll take a moment to have you move your thought-provoking juices so they can flow here. What would it look like if Italians would accept Irish, Mexicans would accept Puerto Ricans, blacks would accept whites, whites would accept Asian? What would it look like if blacks accepted light-skinned blacks and dark-skinned blacks? Would our neighborhoods improve? Would our job market improve? Would we have humans working together? Would it stop bullying? Would it stop disrespect? Would it stop depression, anxiety, divorce, and child abuse? Would it stop all the suffering we're experiencing today? Well, realistically, let's look at what happened. Slavery was abolished in the United States in 1865. And then in 1964, Lyndon B. Johnson signed the Civil Rights Act. Now, in my eyesight, and again, this is from a soldier's perspective, this was the time where I really felt the president did suffer. And I really don't want to say that he did it from a good heart. He did, I believe, from what I gathered through the research, was that basically did this out of pressure. But either way, this benefit a lot of people. And we know that change is a slow process that happens. It doesn't happen overnight. For some individuals, this inward man doesn't change. So you see the outward manifestation of the inward man was inward man's heart, which is stone, somewhat like Pharaoh, who had a heart of stone. And he didn't change until the pressure became so overwhelming, like Lyndon B. Johnson, that he had to do something. But however, change takes time, and it's not something that happens overnight, as I said. So therefore, that which was supposed to be a beautiful thing takes a little time to happen. So if we really put present-day life into perspective and compare slavery and civil rights to being where we were violated in the 1900s, things have gotten better. We can live anywhere we want. We can go anywhere we want. We can buy things we can afford or can't afford.
We can run for the highest office in land. We could become the president. Potentially, we could even be the vice president. We can be a billionaire. We can own billion-dollar companies. We can marry anyone, any race that we want to marry into, and the list go on. However, if we don't renew our minds, then the changes we so want, as such as the end of racism, will continue to raise its ugly head. Therefore, still controlling the head that God provided for us to where we were supposed to execute a sound mind to move in a productive way. See, we were designed to become wise stewards as God intended in the beginning. Because in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the fowl of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth. However, until we move from being self-conscious to Christ-conscious, we will continue to maintain this limited perspective of racism, not seeing beyond color, which will stop us from doing the second command, the commandment that God gave us out of Matthew 2:3-35. You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Thus is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets. See, once we start to get the mind of Christ, racism is not an issue. It's a reality in our lives. But as I always tell my son, it's not what they do, it's what you do. It's what's in you. See, as Michael was saying, and I brought this up last week, we have to start with the man in the mirror. So we see racism. We see this. We know that this is a limited individual who, like us, needs to be saved, that needs Christ in their life, who needs a Christ mind and heart, not the one that they're holding at the present time. And I say the present time because anybody can change. We know this through the story of Paul. See, Paul saw, if you were an ism, he felt that the Gentiles wasn't worthy. He felt that anybody that wanted to be a Christian wasn't worthy. But God came along in his time, letting patience have his perfect work, and he turned Paul around. He gave him a clean heart. He renewed the right spirit in him. He gave him a sound mind, and he was never timid. So, and he went out and executed the power of God that we now read today, and now we can use. So it's upon us if we're going to move away from the things that prevent us from drawing together, prevents us from executing love to our brothers and sisters, because on the way they look, we lose sight of the big picture. See, all the isms are just nothing but division. That's all it is. And these are the devices of Satan. And truly, if we are going to say we're going to walk in faith and not by sight, we're going to try to really become the image of Christ, we need to recognize that it starts with the individual. I and you, we need to make sure that we're doing our part. Now, again, we're human and things are going to rub us the wrong way, but we can, as they say, we can get that check up from the neck up, because we know that the battlefield is the mind. But God gave us that ability to have a sound mind. He gave us the fruits of the Spirit, and he tells us that self-control is essential. And that in the beginning of being able to have that self-control, we have to do everything in love. So, again, we have to recognize these challenges we see right now, and we'll pick up other subjects. We need to recognize the only way that is going to change is that we walk in the love of God, and we exercise this. And I'm going to try to always remember to end what love is, because, again, we're going to talk about that another time, about the power of words. See, people say about 7,000 words. I heard some say 16,000 words a day, but I heard the other day that over, if you're at the age of 65, you've said over 765 million words, and that's astronomical. So what are our words doing? Is he said, I give you the power of life and death with the tongue, and I've given you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that thou and thy seed may live. But we can't live if we're killing ourselves. We can't live if we're destroying ourselves. We can't live if we're tearing up our own neighbor. We can't live. We can't live the abundant life that Christ talks about. So, again, this is from a soldier's perspective. And I like to end it by saying that love is patient. We have to be patient in this process. Love is kind. We got to be kind. This lines up with the fruits of the Spirit. Love is not jealous or boastful, not envious or rude. See, these behaviors and these attitudes prevent us from drawing closer to each other. It is not self-seeking. It is not proud. It does not rejoice in evil. It rejoices in truth. Why? Because the truth sets us free. It is slow to anger. You know, the word tells us to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. See, sometimes we got to take that time. If somebody's different from us, we need to know their story. The one thing I know about the military is that I was exposed to a lot of ethnic groups. I've traveled a lot of countries and a lot of states, and I've been around a lot of different ethnicities. And what I've learned, if I know their story, I understand the person. And if I understand the person, I can draw closer to the person. And if I can draw closer to the person, I can now share my love with them. I can share my love with them. So now I'm not caught up in the isms. And see, love, it always hope. We have hope for the future. Love trust that God will protect us in any given situation, even if racism or someone's trying to do us harm. God, we can trust that God will always be there because he will preserve us. See, love always preserves and it always protects. But the greatest of it all, that it never fails. And that's how we can get rid of racism. We can look beyond the color. Again, this is from a soldier's perspective, and I like to thank everybody for listening. Again, the greatest thing that God ever did was giving us the opportunity to be saved. He said that you could have a long life, and I will show you my salvation. That's the salvation we want. So, and if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus, Lord, that he risen from the dead, thou can be saved. It's just that simple, that simple. But there's work to be done. And the word tells us that faith without works is dead. There's work in this process on this journey of walking in this salvation. There's things we got to do. And he tells us to stir up that talent. Because that talent is what he can use through you to let everybody know the good news of what God has for us. Because this ain't about here, people. It's about building those treasures up in heaven. So, again, there are a lot of great dynamic speakers and teachers and preachers that's on this program. And I recommend that you go to kingdombuildersdevelopment.com and you seek out the information that everyone's trying to share. Because as the world is changing. It's going to keep changing. And changes begins with conflict. Sometimes we experience hurt. We may experience anger. Then we have to start networking, interacting with each other. But as we interact with each other, we develop that growth. And as we move to that growth, we can change our expectation. And as we change our expectation, we can execute that which God wants us to execute. What is that? Love. So, again, tap into all the resources. Try to make the donation if you can. Ask God to bless you so you can bless others, bless this program. And again, I thank you for listening. God bless you. Continue to fight the good fight of faith. Stay in the race. Understand, yes, your struggles is going to strengthen you. And as they strengthen you, you can stay in the race and you can be like Paul to say, I have finished the race, and hear the sweet words that's going to be so rewarded here. Well done, my good and faithful servant. God bless you. I'm your host, Brother David. Continue to check in on Spirit of a Soldier. Amen. God bless you.
There was a time I needed to get away, so I went to Gary, Indiana, for about 5 days. While I was there, talking to God, going over my life and pouring out my heart, he revealed to me such a mystery that it's